5. We begin at verse 1 in Romans chapter 5. Now, the reason I repeat these scriptures, these people are hard of hearing, see, and make sure they know where we are in our Bibles. I'm just kidding. Verse 1, Romans 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation works or produces patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now don't miss that statement. If you ain't never been ungodly in your own eyes, you're as lost as a goose in a snowstorm. And so am I. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, and if sinner ain't your first name, you don't know who Christ is. You can't even talk to God without going through the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ died for us. But preacher, that means he died for everybody in the whole world. I know, because that's a lie. You know better than that. I'm sure most of us were born believing it. I know I spent a long time in what I thought was real religion, but it was as false as anything. God commends his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for sinners, for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Or you can break that word down into three syllables, and it's at-one-ment. At-one-ment. I like either one. You just do whatever you please. Lord, thank you for letting us gather in this place of worship this morning. Thank you for these wonderful choruses and songs and hymns. And thank you for your word. Bless that passage in Romans 5 to our hearts. And we lift to you our friend Dennis, who is preaching for us this morning. Oh, that you'd undertake with him to bring whatever it is that you see fit to say to us, that you would speak to us through him. Thank you for this place, this people, this preacher, not me, but sitting over here on my right. Lord, bless your word. Enable us to hear. Teach us what the gospel is all over again. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. I quit trusting preachers if they hook up their own mics. I don't believe it's on, so we've got to do something about it.
Lord be with you, sir.
Thank you, brother. Morning. I was thinking about when Doug brought that first Bible study hour, and he was talking about true God-given faith. And I remember talking to a person in school once, and they said, "Oh, I have faith. I believe God can do anything." And I said, "That's not faith. Faith is not believing God can do anything. Faith is believing God will do everything he promised he would do." Like Abraham of old, when God promised him that the seed of the woman, Christ, would come through his son Isaac. And yet, God commanded Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac unto him. And he never questioned it. Why? Because he believed God. He staggered not at the promises of God. That's God-given faith. And may God give us that faith to trust his son, to look to him and believe that he is, and he is able, and he is the rewarder of him that diligently seek him. Before I begin, let's go to our Lord in prayer one more time. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us this time and this place to meet together around your word. Lord, we confess our sin, Lord. You know our hearts. You know our weaknesses. You know those things that distract us even as we're here in this place, Lord. And we pray that you would block out all distractions out of our minds and our hearts now, Lord. And that you would speak. That you would speak through us, through me, Lord, and to your people, Lord. If the Lord build not the house, the laborers labor in vain. Oh, Lord, if you're not here with us, if you don't give us your spirit, if you don't give us grace, if you don't have mercy upon us, all this is in vain and to no avail. Lord, please meet with us. Lord, bless this message. Bless our time together now in our fellowship in spite of us, Lord, in spite of all our sin, in spite of all that we are. We pray that you would meet with us, Lord, and we're thankful for that promise that you gave us, that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst of them. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would walk among us now and open our hearts and enable us to receive the gospel into our hearts with gladness, to rejoice in it, to rejoice in the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Lord, we pray all these things in his precious name and for his sake. Amen. Open your Bibles with me this morning to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. The title of my message this morning is "All Things Are Now Ready." Come, for all things are now ready. And we'll begin reading in Luke chapter 14 at verse 15. And I just have 4, 5, 6, a couple points I want to bring out in this text. And I'll try to be done quick and let you guys go home. Luke 14, verse 15. "And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many." Now we know that Christ is here speaking in parables. He often spoke in parables to give us, he gave us physical explanations of spiritual things so we might understand them, like he did Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you must be born again. And here, this certain man is our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the God-man himself. A certain man made a great supper and bade many. And this great supper is not to be understood as a physical feast. This great supper is God's great salvation. God's great salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's the first point I want to bring out, that God's great supper is God's Son himself. It is God's Son. It is his gospel of free grace to needy and poor sinners. Isaiah described this great supper like this. He called it a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. That's Isaiah 25, verse 6. You see, there are really only two gospels in this world, one that leaves sinners hungry and one that fills them. One that leaves sinners hungry and one that fills them. This gospel, the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, says to sinners, it is finished. It is finished. The law has been satisfied. There's nothing left for you to do. God's anger has been quenched on Calvary's cross by his Son. There's nothing left for us to do. This is the great salvation. The great salvation. And what makes it so great is because it was such a great sacrifice. It was such a great sacrifice by Jesus Christ. You know, we often think and speak of salvation as being free, and it is, and we rejoice in that, that God's grace is free, and it is free to sinners. But it wasn't free for him. It was not free for Christ. He suffered all the wrath of God's holy fury for his people when he bore our sins in his body on that tree. And he suffered. This is so glorious, I can't even take it in, that he suffered the eternity that I should have suffered. He suffered the eternity of all of God's people on that tree in 3 hours. And he satisfied God's judgment. He satisfied God's judgment. God is satisfied. Christ has put away our sins. He suffered for us. There's nothing left for me to do. And this is his great supper. It's his great salvation. And how great this salvation is.
Another thing that makes this great supper, this great salvation so great, is that it's free for his people.
It's free for his people. Like I said, it wasn't free for him, but it's free for his people. You know, there was a story once in Charles Spurgeon. There was a lady in his church who asked him to come to dinner once, and she was poor, and Charles Spurgeon knew that she was poor. So he felt bad for her. So before coming over to her house for dinner, he bought some food, some nice gifts and desserts, just in case she didn't have enough. And when he came through the door, she opened the door and she took everything he had in that bag and opened the trash can and threw it in there. He said, it's all been prepared. It's all ready. It's all ready. It's free. You don't come with anything in your hands. Nothing. What does that hymn say? Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. God help us to not bring anything in our hands. Nothing. Nothing. Not my knowledge of the scriptures. Not my experiences. Not my baptism. None of that. Not my church membership. People take comfort in these things. Oh, I've been a member. I've been faithful. So what? That doesn't mean anything to God. Your best is sin. Your best is sin. Isaiah said, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight. Filthy rags in God's sight. And Paul, Apostle Paul in Romans said, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isn't that what sin is? Coming short of the glory of God? That's what sin is. Anything and everything. Anything, just hear me. Anything and everything that comes short of the glory of God is sin. Now, what in your life comes short of the glory of God? That's right. Everything. Everything. My best prayer is filled. Charles Spurgeon said, my best prayer had enough sin in it to condemn the whole world. My best preaching is filth. My best prayer is filth. I have nothing to offer God. My only hope is that Christ satisfied everything that God demands of me and that I look to him by faith. That's my only hope. That Christ did all, that he fulfilled all the law and the prophets and that I'm found righteous in him. I'm found righteous in him so that when God looks upon his Son, he sees me in him and that everything that Christ did, I did in him. That's my only hope. I don't have no hope in myself. I have no hope in myself. This is God's great supper, his great salvation.
And you see in our verse here, verse 16, a certain man made a great supper. That's Christ, and he made that supper. He made that supper. What am I trying to say?
Salvation is all his work. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Remember those two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, and they were sad within themselves, and they said, oh, we thought
We thought that this Jesus of Nazareth would have been the one to redeem Israel. And they had so much unbelief in their heart and their mind. And Christ said, oh ye fools, you foolish little children and slow of heart to believe. That's our problem, isn't it? Slow of heart to believe. All that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? He had to. This is the only way sinners can be reconciled to the Father. Christ had to suffer. For God had made him sin for us. Why? To what purpose? That we, not everybody. This gospel is not for everybody. This gospel is for sinners. Are you a sinner? For God hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? I love that word, in front of glory. His glory. It's not just, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into glory. He entered into his glory. His glory. Why? Because it's his work. When he bowed his mighty head on Calvary's cross, what was the last thing he said? It is finished. It is finished. Not, well, I've prepared everything. Now you have to make your choice. Isn't that the gospel that's being preached? That other gospel that's being preached today? Oh, God's done everything he can. Christ has done everything in his power to do. Now you have to make what Christ did work for you. You have to make it effectual. Well, blasphemy. He finished it. It is finished. There's nothing left for me to do. It's finished. It's finished. It's his glory. Why? Because it's his work. That he did it all. I am the Alpha. Isn't that what he said in Revelation? I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. He's the Alpha and Omega in salvation. That's what he's saying. The beginning and the ending and everything in between. Everything that God requires of me is found in Christ. Everything that, it's all in Christ. It's all about him. It's all about him. To him, Peter said, give all the prophets witness. This whole book is about Jesus Christ. In the volume of the book, Christ said, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. And you know, Christ said the same thing to those Pharisees, to those people who took comfort in their knowledge of the scriptures. You know, people take comfort. Well, I've memorized the New Testament. The Pharisees memorized the whole Old Testament in Hebrew. And there was no one who hated Christ more. Do you believe that? That's exactly right. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But here's where you went wrong. These are they which testify of me. It's all about Christ. It's all about him, his sufferings, his glory, his great supper, his great salvation, which he finished and accomplished. He didn't try to finish it. He finished it. He's successful. Isaiah said, he shall not fail. That's comforting. The Jesus that's preached in many pulpits today is a failure. Oh, he wants to save you. Oh, he's trying to save you. Won't you let poor Jesus into your heart? Not the Jesus of this book. He shall not fail. He accomplished all that the Father had set him to do. He shall not fail. That's why he said, it is finished. And this is this great supper. This is this great salvation. It's Christ's work. He wrought it for his bride, for his people. Truly, this is a great salvation. Look at the next verse. Verse 17, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Come. This is the simplicity that's in Christ. Come, for all things are now ready. Now, I read a lot of comments and expositions on this passage, and a lot of writers who ought to know better spoke of this verse as an invitation. And that's what a lot of people preach. The gospel, God's inviting you. The gospel is not an invitation. The gospel is a declaration of Christ's finished work. Christ does not invite all men to believe on Christ. He commands them to believe on Christ. He commands them to believe on Christ. The gospel is God's commandment. And he's commanding all men, all of you here today, come. Come, for all things are now ready. They've been made ready by Christ. They've been made ready by him, by his great sacrifice. Don't the scriptures teach? Didn't Christ say, for many are called, as you are now, hearing my voice, a general call. I call all of you right now to come to Christ. Many are called, but few are chosen. Those few who are chosen are those who come to Christ. Blessed is the man, David said, This is a blessed man. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest. Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. You see, all men are responsible to come to Christ. All men are responsible to come to Christ and believe on Him. But therein lies the difficulty. No man is able to. No man is able to. No man can come to me, Christ said. He's talking about ability. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. You must be drawn by God the Father, or else you won't come. That's why David said, He maketh me. You know, people. So many people quote that passage and they don't even know what they're reading. God would make people do things? Yeah, otherwise you won't believe. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Thank God He makes someone to believe on His Son. Because left to ourselves, none of us would believe. We'd be there on a terrible day saying, crucify Him, crucify Him. Let His blood be on us and on our children. Apart from the grace of God. And this is the message. This is the message of God's great supper, of His great salvation. Come. Come, for all things are now ready. When we say, how do I come? How do I come? Come just as you are. Don't wait to get... So you see, the natural mind says, well, I'll wait to get a little better. I'll wait till the guilt of my conscience for my sins kind of eases down, then I'll come to Him. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. We're not promised our next breath. Believe now is the day of salvation, the scriptures teach. Right now. Believe on Him right now. There's no time to waste. Believe on Him. The time is at hand. Believe on Christ. How do I come to Him? Come to Him just as you are, as a poor, begging, helpless sinner. And that's the only people who will come to Him. You see, it's always about a need. Do you need Him? Do you need Him? Do you need Him? Are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? You see, faith, God-given faith, as we heard, faith comes to Christ. Faith looks to Christ. Remember what He told Lazarus? Lazarus, come forth. That's a picture of salvation right there. Here we are as Lazarus, dead in a tomb. And even Mary said, he stinketh for 4 days. He was dead. He was dead as dead can be. And He comes up to this dead person and says, Lazarus, you poor soul. You can't do anything for yourself. Come forth. And he that was dead, what? Chose to come forth? No, he came forth. Why? Because the same voice who said, let there be light, and there was light, said, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. That's salvation. That's Christ has to come to where we are and say, come forth. Come out of your grave. Come out of false religion. Come out of whatever you're looking to as your hope, as the hope of your salvation before God. Come out of all that nonsense. Come to me. Isn't that what Christ said in Matthew chapter 11? Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. There it is. There it is again, the need. Are you heavy laden? Heavy laden with guilt of your sin. Heavy laden of this law, this holy law, the law of God that you know you can't keep. See, the truth is we've never kept one of God's law for one moment in our entire lives. Not once. Not once. Are you burdened by this unbearable weight of your sin and your guilt and the fact that you're a sinner before a holy God? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. One of the most comforting facts, one of the most comforting truths in all of Scripture is that all that cometh to me, I shall in no wise cast out. I shall in no wise cast out. And we know, as I said before, no man can come to Him except the Father which hath sent Him draw him. And people say, well, why would God say, preach the gospel to every creature, say, come to every creature, knowing that all men would be saved? And the natural response is, well, to give them a chance. That's not the reason. It's to leave all men without excuse on the day of judgment. It's to leave all men without excuse. Turn to me to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. We'll see what God has to say about this. Here's the response to God's gospel, to God's free grace, to God's salvation in Jesus Christ. Here's the natural response of the sinful man. Here's God's response to him. Proverbs 1, verse 22. How long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye have refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as a desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then they shall call upon me on that great and terrible day of the Lord. Then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Well, is there a choice? There is a choice, and God made that choice for his people. God makes his people willing in the day of his power. See, like I said, all men are responsible to come to Christ, but only God's people will. Only God's people will. Why? Because it leaves all men without excuse. The gospel is preached to all men. Come, come, but only God's people will come. I've had people say to me, well, you believe that a person can't be saved even if he wants to. You'll never hear me say something like that. You'll never hear anyone around here say something like that. If there's a want to in a person, God put that want to in him. God put that want to in him. If you want your sins forgiven, if you feel the need, if you know your guilt before God, God put that in you. That's God's work of sovereign grace and mercy in you. And he only does that for his people. Nevertheless, the commandment still stands. Come, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, come, for all things are now ready. All men are without excuse. No man is going to be able to stand before God on judgment day and say, well, I wasn't elect. That's not going to fly. You're responsible. You are responsible. But you are unable. God give us grace to know, to realize that we are sinners in need of forgiveness and that the time is at hand. See, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring. I might not be here tomorrow. You know, sometimes I feel like us young people think, oh, well, we're not old yet. You don't know if you're going to live tomorrow. You don't know if you're going to live to see the end of this day. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Come to him right now. Harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation. Come to him. Come to him. And only God can give you grace to come to him. All right, so we got 2 points. The Great Supper, God's great salvation, number one. And number two, God's message, come. And my next point is that all men, and I spoke on this earlier, all men by nature make excuses for their unbelief. Look at the next verse. Luke 14 in our text, verse 18. Luke chapter 14, verse 18. And they all with one consent began to make excuses. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. What fool buys a piece of ground without examining it first? He's lying. And the next person's excuse is just as bad. And another said, verse 19, and another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, but I don't even know if they can pull a cart. What a liar. And I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And this last man's excuse is the worst of them all. He takes it to a whole nother level. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. What will a man give in exchange for his own soul? No relationship is worth losing your soul over. No job is worth losing your soul over. They all with one consent began to make excuse. I wonder, on the day of judgment, how many people would give all that they had just for one time to be, just for 1 hour of hearing gospel preaching? What would they give? What doth it profit a man whether he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It's a rhetorical question. It profits him nothing. It profits though a man gain the whole world, that's not just having all things, but having power over everyone and have everything that this world has to offer, though he gain the whole world and lose his own soul, it shall profit him nothing. It shall profit you nothing. And as a wise man once said, the only true way to tell how important things are is to ask yourself this question: what will it mean to me in that day? What will it mean to me in that day? God, teach us that nothing is as important as this gospel. Nothing is as important as believing on the Son of God, as looking to him by faith, as trusting him for salvation complete. I fear for those who make excuses. I'll put it off for another day. Don't put it off. There's nothing more important than this gospel. There's nothing more important than where your soul will spend eternity. You ever ask yourself that question? Where will my soul spend eternity? Eternity. All men by nature make excuses for their unbelief. And as I said before, a natural man's excuse may not be the same thing that these men have. It might be, like I said earlier, well, how can you hold me accountable, God? I wasn't elect. That's not going to fly. You're responsible to believe. You're responsible. You can't escape that. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. This is the parallel passage of Luke chapter 14. Matthew chapter 22. Look at verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and we know what that is, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which were bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Now watch this. But they made light of it. They made light of it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You won't. You won't escape. All men are without excuse. Here's this great supper, this great salvation. And how much more inexcusable you are if you hear the gospel. You know, Christ taught this over and over again. He said, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, woe unto thee, Chorazin, for if the mighty works which have been done in Tyre and Sidon have been done unto you, they would have repented. But it shall be more tolerable in that day for them than it will be for you. Why? Because they heard the gospel. They had the Son of God in their presence, preached the gospel to them, and they would none of his reproof. How much more tolerable it will be for that place who's never heard the gospel. As bad as that still is, your judgment will be multiplied infinitely. And I'm not saying this to scare you. This is just the truth. This is just the truth. I fear for those who have lived under the gospel all their lives, have heard the gospel declared week after week, again and again, faithfully, and they just leave. They just leave. God have mercy on that soul. To leave the fountain of living waters and to go to broken cisterns. And but for the grace of God, we would be right there with them. We would be right there with them. It's only God's preserving grace that keeps us coming. You see, this great commandment in our text to come to Christ, it's not a one-time thing. This is what religion teaches, that salvation is subject only to the first initial experience of grace. That's not been my experience. Peter said, to whom coming? It's a continual thing. This matter of salvation, this matter of looking to Christ, of trusting him, of looking to him by faith, it's something that the believer experiences every time he hears the gospel. You see, I need to be saved every time I need to hear the gospel, every time I hear the gospel. I'm saved every time God speaks to me. It's not something, oh yeah, I remember back then and experienced so-and-so. Salvation is experienced through the believer's life time and time again. It's not, oh, I came to Christ, now what's next? There's nothing next. You don't go past the cross. You come to Christ and then you come to him again. And then you come to him again and you keep coming to him. You keep coming to him until the day you die. That's faith. That's God-given faith. That's what it does. It continually comes to him. It continually looks to him. It continually... You see, it's not, Well, I prayed that prayer before. Oh yeah, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Now I'm saved and I'm not a sinner anymore. There's no such thing in the kingdom of God. There's no... Paul knew his sin. Oh, wretched man that I am. Not so-and-so, not somebody else. Read the scriptures like that. Apply them to yourselves. That's why we read the scripture so often and it's like just reading history. There's no profit from it because you're applying it to someone else. All those Pharisees, those religious family members I have. Apply it to yourself. Apply, oh, wretched man that I am. Right now. Right now, as a believer by the grace of God, oh, wretched man that I am. For when I would do good, evil is present with me, and I cannot do the things that I would. To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. I find not. I want to believe God perfectly. I want to read the scriptures and see Christ in them all the time. I want sweet and blessed fellowship with Christ all the time. I want to love the Lord my God with all my heart, strength, soul, and mind. But there's nothing I find more difficult to do. God help me, but it's just so. It's just so. And this is the believer's warfare. This is the believer's warfare. I kind of came off my point, but that's all right. Let's go back to our text in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Let's look at verse 21. This is right after those three men excused themselves from coming to the great supper. Verse 21 of Luke 14. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Who's this gospel for? The poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. We keep seeing this over and over. This is a reoccurring theme in Scripture. It's a need. It's a need. Are you blind? Are you sick? Are you? What comfort can a Savior bring to those who've never felt their woe? A sinner is a sacred thing. The Holy Ghost hath made him so. If you're not a sinner, what need do you have? What need do you have of Christ? If you can save yourself by your sin, by your sincerity, by why do you need Christ? If you can justify yourself by your pretended law-keeping, then Christ is dead in vain. We saw that this morning. Christ died in vain. If you're looking to anything you've ever done as your hope before God, your hope of eternal life, your hope of salvation, if you're not looking to Christ, Christ shall profit you nothing. Christ shall profit you nothing. And this is who the gospel is for, those who can't help themselves. I've heard it so many times, and it just makes me sick when people say, well, God only helps those who help themselves. What foolishness. God only helps those who can't help themselves. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Christ didn't come in this world to save good people. Let the good people save themselves. That's what he told his disciples when they said, Master, knowest thou not that the Pharisees were offended? The Pharisees, those good religious folk who memorized the entire Bible? Didn't you know that they were offended? What did he say? Let them alone. Leave them alone. Christ didn't come to save good people. Christ came to save sinners. And this is just one of those things that the natural mind can't comprehend. The natural mind hates it. This is why the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is enmity. Here's the truth, and this is a shocker to pretty much everyone. Good people go to hell. Bad people go to heaven. Now go learn you what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Once you learn the answer to that question, you have learned the gospel. The gospel is for poor, blind, helpless, and needy sinners. Isn't that what Christ said? Father, I thank thee. I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto babes. That's not just little, that's not just young children, that's newborns, infants, sitting there crying, helpless, can't do anything for themselves, can't provide for themselves. Lord, I need you for everything. I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing, Christ said. John 15, verse 5. We need him for everything. We need him for, and this is who the gospel is for those who can't help themselves, those who are sick, those that be whole need not a physician. Are you whole or are you sick? If you're whole, you don't need Christ. You don't need the great physician. If you're not a sinner, you don't need forgiveness. If you can keep the law, you don't need his obedience. Are you blind? Turn with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. I love what Christ says here to these Pharisees. John's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 39. John 9:39, and Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world." Here it is. That they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with them heard these things and said unto him, "Are we blind also? Are you kidding me? We're the Pharisees. We interpret the scriptures. We translate the scriptures. We're good Christians. Are we blind also? We're Abraham's seed. We be of Abraham's seed." Look at Christ's response in verse 41. And Jesus said unto them, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth." This gospel is not for people who can see just fine. This gospel is not for those who are whole. This gospel is for the blind. This gospel is for the sick, those sick with sin, those who are totally depraved, those who are wretched in themselves, those who have never kept one of God's laws for one moment in their lives. And you can answer that question in your own mind. Are you a sinner? Are you a sinner? All right, point five. Let's go back to our text, Luke 14. Verse 22. And the servant said, "Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room." And the Lord said unto the servant, "Go out unto the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." And my next point is, nothing is more important in this world than to compel sinners to come to Christ. To compel sinners to come to Christ. Invite people to come hear the gospel. Invite them. There's no promise that God will save them, but you know for a fact that they're not going to be saved unless they hear the gospel. So bring them. Let them hear the gospel. Compel them to come. And you see God's people, when they're given true faith, they care for the souls of men. I want people to believe. I've heard preachers say, "Well, I'm going to preach this gospel, and I don't care if anyone believes." I do. I want you all to believe. I want you all to trust Christ for salvation complete. Nothing is more important. Nothing is more important than compelling sinners to come to Christ. Isn't that what he told that demoniac after he healed him? That Gadarene in Mark chapter 5, when he said, "Lord," he told the Lord, "I want to go with thee. I want to follow thee." And that's understandable. He had just healed him. He wants to be with his Lord. What did the Lord tell him? "Go home and tell thy friends how great things the Lord hath done for thee." You know, that's the only reason God's people are on this earth. That's right. God's people are as saved as they will ever be. Why are we on this earth? To go home and tell thy friends how great things the Lord hath done for thee. God's never left himself without a witness on this planet. He's never left himself without a witness. And that's our purpose in this life, to spread this gospel, to preach this gospel to every creature in hopes, knowing that God will save his people, that his word shall not return unto him void. See, this is the comfort especially for people who preach, that in spite of my inability to preach, his word's not going to return to him void. It shall accomplish all whereunto I sent it. It shall not return unto me void. Whether it's to save somebody or condemn them, God's word is going to accomplish exactly what he sent it to do. That's why I used to be very distraught, and after I was given the opportunity to share the gospel with some people at school, you know, I would always question myself and say, "Lord, forgive me. I feel like I said things I shouldn't have and didn't say things that I should have." But here's the thing. His word's not going to return to him void. His word is not going to return to him void. His word shall accomplish exactly what he sent it to do. Exactly what he sent it. What am I trying to say? God's the salvation of God's people does not depend on us. It does not depend on us. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and we are his instruments. But God does not need us. God does not, his word shall accomplish everything whereunto he sent it. It does not depend on us. That's what's so comforting. It doesn't depend on us. It does not depend on us. And lastly, my last point, if someone goes to hell, they will have no one to blame but themselves. Verse 23, and the Lord said unto the servant, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. None of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. You know, when the scriptures say God shall send them strong delusion that they might believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not, who receive not the love of the truth, all God has to do to send you a strong delusion is leave you to yourself. That's it. That's why he told those Pharisees, like we just saw, let them alone, leave them alone. That's the greatest judgment God can give to a person or on a city, just to leave them to themselves. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And you won't understand, you'll never understand God's love for Jacob or God's hate for Esau until you understand his dealings with Jacob and Esau. What were his dealings with Jacob and Esau? God did everything for Jacob and left Esau to himself. All I have to do to go to hell, all God has to do for me to go to hell is to leave me to myself. God, don't leave me to myself. God, don't leave our family members, our brothers, our sisters, our parents, our children. Don't leave them to themselves. They have no hope in themselves. Lord, hedge them about. Hedge them about. There's young people here. Hear me. If God leaves you to yourself, you're going to hell. God, don't leave me to myself. God, don't leave me to myself. And I quoted this verse earlier, but I just want to read it. Turn with me there to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I've heard a lot of people say, well, if God sends me to hell, he won't leave me there long because, you know, he's a God of mercy. God's mercy is only for his people. God's grace, God's love, God's mercy is only for his people, and his people are in Christ. Here's what God has to say to the reprobate. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I find it interesting that the word used here is neglect. Neglect. It doesn't say if we despise or hate, though that's certainly true. It says neglect. I just count it as a light thing. I'll just put it off. Like we saw earlier, I'll put it off till another day. I'll put it off till when I need Christ. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? You won't. You won't. You are without excuse. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? I don't want to end on this bad note. I want to end on a good note. Though all men are responsible to believe on Christ and come to Christ, and though all men are unable in themselves, God has a people in this world whom he's loved from before the foundations of the world, and he purposed to save them, and Christ saved them, and all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and all that come to me I will in no wise cast out. And at the last day in glory, Christ is going to say, Father, behold, I and the children, all that thou hast given me, I have lost none. Why? Because he shall not fail. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. There is no Savior like Jesus Christ. Come to him. God give you the faith to do so. Amen.